text before us this morning is Romans 4, verses 9 through 17. Let's read the text together. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Tasha and I, when it comes to watching television, frequently what we watch is the news, and all watch sporting events. But whenever we watch the news, or at least the majority of the time, I will say things like, that's not newsworthy. That shouldn't be in there. I don't know why they put that in there. If you watch the news when you're overseas in places like Europe or Africa, it's a whole different lineup of what they have on the news, because they're things of substance. They're things that matter as far as, at least sometimes, what's going on in other countries, who's being elected, where. I looked at the headlines for this morning, and it was, one of them was the 10 most outdated design features in your home. And we had 6 of the 10. That's not newsworthy. It's not newsworthy. There's an election in Venezuela today where President Chavez will be either elected or not. The headline was will he be elected? And it's depending on the people in the barrios when they vote. And I look at it as this guy's been in office for over 10 years. I would think that if I were living in incredible poverty, I wouldn't want the same guy in. And yet, more than likely, he'll be there again, and should read something more along the lines of, how will this election be corrupted? I learned this morning as I read the headlines that today is Pulpit Freedom Sunday, which means that I'm supposed to tell you who to vote for in protest to the IRS. I didn't know that till this morning, so I'm not prepared. But I will encourage you to submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he is our only hope. I learned this morning from the headlines in the news that Donald Trump thinks that evangelical Christians need to become tougher. That's not newsworthy. I don't care what Donald Trump thinks towards us. Not newsworthy. I learned that Obama had a poor debate performance. A according to Al Gore, because of the high altitude in Denver. Little newsworthy, but not all that much. What's more newsworthy is whatever office is up there for our government leaders to meet on Mount Whitney, someplace around 14,505 feet, where the oxygen has to be really thin, because what took place there is this week there was this little, it wasn't a main headline, but just a little headline there, you had to kind of find it, that California became the first state to ban a controversial form of psychotherapy aimed at making gay teenagers straight. So Governor Jerry Brown announced Sunday that he signed SB 1172, which prohibits parents from having their kids see therapists in relation to their sexual orientation, saying that homosexuality is wrong. That's newsworthy. Newsworthy that our government is deciding how we should teach our kids and the morality that we will instill within them. That would be newsworthy. That's serious. Telling us how we should form morality for our families. You look at our particular text here in Romans chapter 4, and it may be that you read through this and you think, we've heard this before. We're going through a text in which he's giving more and more information, more and more evidence that we are saved by faith alone and not as the result of our works, of our flesh, of what we have the ability to do. It's possible for us to read a text like this and say, why does that matter? He's talking about, does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? And then he goes through details describing Abraham and when was Abraham justified? When was Abraham declared righteous? Was it before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? How does this relate to us? And it's possible for us to look and say, not that important. This isn't a headliner. This isn't something that should be of the biggest importance to us because we've heard this before, we've seen this before, why does it matter to us? And this morning I want to tell you that this should be first and foremost as far as what is newsworthy this morning to us. What is a part of what we would call the good news or the gospel. See here that the Holy Spirit gives evidence that salvation comes by faith alone. That salvation comes by faith alone. The doctrine in which Luther said that the church either stands or falls upon that particular doctrine. Are we saved by works, our own works of righteousness, our own attempts to please God, or are we saved by faith alone? That particular topic has been of incredible importance to the church throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of mankind. Are we saved by faith alone, or are we saved by faith plus works, or are we saved by our works? Those questions. The Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write these things, to teach us that our righteousness is not of ourselves, but a righteousness of Christ imputed to us. It's not the result of keeping the law. It's not the result of circumcision. It's not the result of the fruit of our own labor, but it is the result of the gospel. Faith in the work of Christ's redeeming work of shedding his blood on the cross for the remission of our sins, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so he reveals evidence towards this. Why is it revealed? Why does he keep saying these things? And my response to you this morning is because it is of incredible importance to us that we understand this. He says it, and he says it in a number of different ways, and he continues to give more and more evidence towards this because it is front page, front line, good news to every one of us. The Almighty Creator of the universe does not share his glory, and he does not desire for us to boast in our own flesh or in our own good works. God does not want us to think that he is a supporting actor in our drama. He doesn't want us to think that he belongs someplace on a back page. He wants us to understand that he is supreme and he is sufficient, and that what he did for us upon the cross was all that we need for salvation. All of his righteousness is placed upon us. All of our sins are placed upon him. And it comes to us by faith alone in the work of Christ upon the cross. This matters to us. There is going to be a day that it tells us in the book of Revelation that there is going to be this scroll that is brought out. And they're going to be asking who is worthy to take the scroll. And the response is that Christ is worthy. And he takes the scroll. And it tells us that there's these four living creatures and there's 24 elders that fall down before the Lamb. They fall down. They each have a harp. They have golden bowls full of incense. And they start singing this song. And they start singing this song saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then it tells us that John looked and he heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. And all of these beings are there together before the throne. And it tells us that they're there before him, seeing their salvation, seeing what it is that God has done for them. And what they respond with is saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." They're all before him, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands of them. And they're just there before the throne. He's there. He's the Lamb of God who's come and has taken away the sins of the world. And there they are, every living creature, all of them before him. And they're just saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." You picture that in your mind? They're just there. "Worthy are you. You deserve all honor, all glory. All of it goes to you. All of it goes to you. It's not us." We agree with the psalmist when he said in Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth." Not to us, O Lord, not us. There's no boasting that's there for us. It's not unto us, but to you is all the glory, all the honor, all the strength, all the blessings. It all goes to you. And we're there and we're before the throne, and every creature It says, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then these four living creatures say, amen. And the 24 elders fall down and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And all the glory goes to him and will go to him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And all of us together in one accord will say, it all belongs to you, Lord God. And so it matters that we don't think it's because we've kept the law. It matters. It matters that we don't sit here and say, it's because I was circumcised, or it's because I was baptized, or it's because I've taken the Lord's Supper, or it's because I've made the decision to obey the law that I've done these things. It's because I met God halfway. I did my part. My good deeds were there. I did my part of the deal. I did my stuff that was enough to earn his favor. It is so critical that we understand that there will not be one of the 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands and thousands that are there before him with an ounce of boasting. And if we don't get that here on earth, then we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand the good news. If we don't get that here on earth, then we are going to be more concerned about the headline of the 10 reasons why our houses are not properly designed with wainscoting. I thought that was still cool. Apparently it is not. We're going to be more concerned with the gospel than the seven types of food that enable you to burn fat, starting with habanero peppers, which I'll get right on. I look at it and I think, what's newsworthy? What's newsworthy? Is it a universe in which I am the center, which you are the sinner, and it's all around your drama, and God's a supporting actor behind just looking to see what's happening? Or is it a universe in which it is all about him and what he has accomplished with us, for us, and his grace, and his mercy, and his sovereignty, and his goodness, and the completed work that took place on the cross when he said, it is finished? I assure you that every creature that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them said, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. We see the 24 elders in Revelation 4. Taking the crowns off their heads and throwing them before the throne. And they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. It's not about us. It's not about our accomplishments. It's not about what we have done. It is about Christ and what he has accomplished for us. It's newsworthy. It's the most important thing that we could ever possibly think about this morning as far as what God has accomplished for us and who he is and how we might be saved and how he has saved us and how we should respond. And so in verse 9, it says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Does this blessedness, does the righteousness of God, does our salvation, does eternity in heaven, does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? Does this blessedness, the righteousness of God, salvation, eternity in heaven, does it come to the Jews only, those who obeyed the law and were circumcised, or on the Gentile also? Does it come to the one who was not under the law, who has not been circumcised, but who has faith in Christ? Does it come to him? Does it come to her? And the reason that that question is asked is because it says right after there, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, as we looked at last week. Faith came to Abraham, or righteousness came to Abraham by faith. He says, we say that. We have just said that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So how did it come? Was Abraham saved by his own works? Or was he saved by faith? This was a big problem at that particular time as far as the idea of the Judaizers who were there. Those that would say, if you want to become a Christian, you first have to become circumcised. You first have to put yourself under the law. You first have to do these things. And so when the church is saying, here's the things that you have to do. Here's the things that you have to obey, the laws that you have to fulfill prior to salvation, it's being fought very hard. In Galatians 6:13, it says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that avails anything but a new creation. It's not whether you've been circumcised or not. That doesn't avail anything. It doesn't profit you anything. But it's, are you a new creation in Christ? It's not, have you fulfilled the law and kept the law? It's, have you been regenerated by faith alone as you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit has illuminated these things to you, and you look at it and our regeneration such that the old man who you were before is radically transformed into a new creation in Christ. Radically transformed. When you come to salvation, it is absolutely amazing what takes place, because God tells us that he makes us who were dead alive. Us who were still in our sins, he tells us that he makes us righteous. Us who were aliens and afar off, we were foreigners, he makes us children of God, adopted into his family. He takes us who were covered in our sins and clothes us with robes of righteousness. We become new creations in Christ. It's a radical work that takes place in our lives. You may not be able to see it on the outside, but what God has done in you is absolutely incredible, because what he's done is he's made it so that you are now in a place in which you have been purchased, you have been redeemed, you have been regenerated in such a way that you have the righteousness of Christ and you get to spend eternity with him. And so, circumcision and uncircumcision doesn't avail anything but a new creation in Christ. Colossians 3:11 says there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian nor Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. As Christians, Christ is the one who is in us. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that avails anything, but faith working through love. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law could not do anything. The law had no ability to transform us into the image of Christ, to give us new hearts, to take away our sin. But God did it by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. God did it. I look at this and I think of the possibility for us to still be works-minded. You look at the text, and as we have gone through the book of Romans, it has been over and over and over and over again that the gospel is being presented to show us that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. That we are sinners in desperate need of grace, and that God saves us. That even the righteousness of God is placed upon our account as we look at what Christ has done for us in redeeming us and purchasing us, him fulfilling all righteousness and placing it upon our account. And we look at the first three chapters of Romans, and it's just over and over and over and over and over again, coming to the conclusion at the end of chapter 3, of where's their boasting then? Is there any boasting at all? And I know that the answer is it is excluded, and yet it is our tendency over and over again to say, yeah, but what about me doing this? What about me offering that? Have I done enough? Paul started talking about his life. And he talks about what's taken place in him. In Philippians 3, let's turn there for a moment. Look at Philippians 3, verse 3. Philippians 3, 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Who are those that are saved? We are who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in what we have to offer. And then he says, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Do you want to compare your resume with that? I mean, if you take your resume of the things that you look, that you say, these aren't the good things that I've done, compare it with Paul's, because he says, if any of you thinks that you might be able to have confidence in your own flesh, in your own resume, I more so. In verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That text is good news to us. It is headline news for us to look at this. And he says, if I take everything on my resume, I count it as rubbish, as trash, as literally, I count it as dung. It's nothing in comparison to being found in him. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not the one who is a supporting actor, but the one who is front and center, who has accomplished all of it for us. He's saying, just to be found in him. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that's not my own, but him. I'll count everything else in my life as just dung, rubbish, in comparison to the excellence of just knowing him. Just knowing him. faith in him, the creator of the universe who became man, fulfilled all righteousness, became sin for me as he hung upon that cross, paid the price that only he could pay to make it so that the wrath of God has been removed from me for all eternity. He's taken it all upon himself and he's given me his righteousness. And only he is the perfect Lamb of God without spot or blemish or any such thing, which makes it so that through the shedding of his blood, there is the remission of my sins because he is the perfect sacrifice. He is the one who has done that for us. And we look at it and we say, I'll exchange it all for him. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 4, verse 10. So this righteousness that Abraham has, Romans 4, 10, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but those who walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, let me take that apart for you real quick. When was Abraham made righteous? He believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. When did that take place? Genesis 15. That's when that happened. Genesis 15. We're told that he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. When was he circumcised? Genesis 17. We find it in Genesis 17. When was he made righteous? Genesis 15. When was he circumcised? Genesis 17. Some scholars say that at a minimum, that's 14 years later. Some Jewish scholars say, no, it was more likely it was 29 years later that this happened. But whatever it is, it's after. Nobody would even question that it's after. What took place was he was declared righteous, and it wasn't until years later in which he was circumcised. And so the whole point of what Paul's saying here is, when was it accounted to him, when he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And the point is, it was when he was uncircumcised. Therefore, he's the father of all of those who are uncircumcised without the law and for all those who are circumcised because he was accounted for righteousness. It was accounted unto him for righteousness in Genesis 15. Look at verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We'll start in part of that next week, but I want to just focus on one thing as we close the service this morning. It tells us in verse 13, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In verse 16, it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It was by faith that it might be according to grace. If you would turn with me to Genesis 15, this is critical for us this morning. In Genesis 15, you see God making a covenant with Abraham. Now, God had just done some incredible things in Abraham's life in the previous chapters. But at this point, Abraham's still worried about not having a descendant. And so in Genesis 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, it tells us, and behold, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. This is just an incredible text. I mean, like if you talk about the history of this world, this is an incredible text for us. Because we look at this, he's still uncircumcised. Okay? He's coming from a pagan land. He's coming from a pagan people. He's worshiping false gods. God comes to him in a couple chapters earlier and says, here is a promise, a covenant that I'm making with you. And now he comes to you and says, comes to him and says, don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. This is who I am to you. Front and center, I am your shield. I, the Lord your God, am your exceedingly great reward. I'm your reward. And Abram questions, why am I still childless then? And God says, look to heaven. Just look out. Look out at the stars. Count the stars if you're able to number them. Look at the millions of stars up there. Try to count them. So shall your descendants be. It didn't make any sense. He still was without child. He's in his years where it's coming to a place where he's not going to have Isaac until he's 99 years old. Way beyond the years for him to have kids. But God says, go look at it. Look at the stars. So shall your descendants be. Meaning all of us here this morning as well, and every saint that has gone before us, every saint that will come after us, the kids who are in the children's ministry. And so shall your descendants be. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. I'll stop now. But you look, and it's us. And then look at verse 7. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And then God says, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. What is this talking about? Back in those times in the Near East, what they did was, if I were the emperor of a powerful, powerful land, and I conquered you, you're a king of a small area, I would take you and make a treaty with you. It's historically documented very well that this is how this took place with kings and vassal kings and all these things in the Near East. And so I would take you and I would make a covenant with you. I would say, let's begin with this preamble. Let's follow it with a historical prologue. Here's the terms of the treaty or the covenant. Here's the sanctions that are included. And the treaty would be sealed with vows and then ratified with a cutting rite, which is what took place. They would make these deals, and then what would take place is the two of them would walk through. The powerful king and the one that's been conquered. And there'd be these animals, and it would be horrific to look at it, animals that literally have been cut in two. And there's one half of the animal on one side, one half on the other. And so we look here where God says, okay, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to God, and God cut them in two down the middle. And he placed them opposite each other. But Abram falls into a deep sleep. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And when it came to pass, there's a smoking oven and burning torch that passes between these pieces. That is a picture of God himself walking through these pieces. He has Abram fall into a deep sleep to where Abram doesn't walk through him. Everybody that read this would have known they're supposed to walk together. They're supposed to walk together saying, here's the covenant. And if I don't keep it or you don't keep it, may the same thing happen to us that happened to these animals. But God has Abram fall into a deep sleep, and God goes through by himself on his own right through these animals that are cut in half. Because what God is saying is, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't keep a covenant. You're a covenant breaker. I'm a covenant keeper. You can't do it. I'll have you fall into a deep sleep because it is not based on your own ability to do these things. It's not based upon your own righteousness. It's not based upon your own circumcision. It's not based upon anything that you could ever do to make it so that you could keep this covenant. I am faithful when you are faithless, and I will walk through on my own, showing that by faith alone in me, you are saved, and I will be the author and I will be the finisher of your faith. I will begin the good work in you, and I'll be faithful to complete it. I will seal you until the day of redemption. You'll be kept by the very power of God. I will make you a new creation. I will do these things. I will take your heart of stone and I'll make it into a heart of flesh so that you will spend eternity with me, because I'm walking through by myself because you're a covenant breaker, and I know that. And we look at this, and it is just the glorious gospel, because how was Abraham saved? By the keeping of the law or by faith? It was by faith. How did the righteousness come to him? By circumcision or while still in uncircumcision? Still under uncircumcision. And it's God who said, you're falling into a sleep because you can't do it. I'm walking through by myself. May the same thing happen to me that has happened to these animals if I break my covenant with you. For us believers, this is good news. This is good news. For us, brothers and sisters, this means that he, the creator of this universe, is faithful to us when we are faithless. And all of our salvation is not the result of our own fruits, our own abilities, but it's totally and completely him. And for that reason, we praise him this morning. We are going to partake in communion this morning, and it is not this that saves us. This is a sign of what it is that Christ has accomplished for us. It is not that which saves us, but it is a sign that his blood was shed for us, his body was broken for us, and we do this as often as we can in remembrance of him. Pastor Bill will lead us in communion in just a few moments, but let's close in prayer together. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so good to us. You are so good to us. Thank you for a text like this in Romans chapter 4 to show us that we are saved not as a result of the law or the keeping of the law, but we are saved because of Christ and faith in him. God, please make it so that there is nobody here this morning that is still trusting in their own righteousness, their own good works, their own things that they think that they can offer to God, to offer to you. May every one of us find ourselves resting under the cross in grace, redeemed by your blood and that not of ourselves. May we understand with clarity the gospel that whosoever believes in you will not perish but have everlasting life. And may the joy of that salvation stir our hearts to live for you and to worship you, to follow you with everything that is within us. May this be a sweet, sweet time of partaking in communion for believers in a worthy manner, partaking in communion, proclaiming your death till you come. Be glorified through our praises now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.